That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, that'd be good. Stephen has become a pretty good videographer. Y'all need to pat him on the back, give him a hug and all that good stuff. Yeah, he's doing a great job. You did that one, didn't you? You didn't do that one? Well, everyone else he does up here is his, so that was pretty cool. That's really good. Hey, we're glad you're here. Good morning. Happy Memorial Day. As we use this weekend to commemorate and memorialize those who have fought in our country to preserve our freedom. And so much is going on now as well. And, you know, it just seems to me as the world goes, it's almost as if that effort's going to have to continue to step up, you know, as time goes on. So we're glad you're here today. I want to encourage you, June the 11th, that Friday night over in the park. Many of you have been before when we've done this. I think this is the first time we've done it on Saturday night, or Friday night, I believe. We've always done it on Sundays before, but this is the first time for a Friday. So now here's the problem. Sunday night's easier for you to remember because we can tell you Sunday morning and you can remember Sunday night. But a lot of y'all, what happens is we tell you Sunday, by the time Friday comes around, it's long gone from your memory. All right, so mark your calendars. It's going to be a really good evening. And we want you to be a part of that. We want to also invite you today to a real special occasion. Stephen referred a few moments ago before we did the People Get Ready song about one of our own that we lost this week in Donnie Williams. And we have the family, the Williams and the Bose family, and we're just going to do a reception down in the conference room A. That's where the food will be as soon as we're done here. And, you know, we're going to let them go first so they can get on down there, okay, for the rest of y'all. Well, I know, that is the risk. We are aware of that. But since it is for y'all, I guess it'll be all right if y'all... No, you won't. And then you'll eat it. So I know what you'll do. So anyway, don't trust him, Philip. We know better than that. But anyway... we hope you'll join us down there for a good time, just getting to know each other and you getting to know this family a little bit better. I believe that's going to be really cool. Well, Todd was supposed to be here today, and but, you know, he got away down at Jordan Lake, and he was going to come back this morning. And when he got there, I told him, I said, dude, I said, look, if you're going to be away, if you decide you want to take another day, just go. I didn't really mean it, but I just said it to be nice, right? You ever done that before? You say something to be nice, you really don't expect them to take you up on it. And so he texted me Friday night, and he said, if it's all right, I think maybe I will take another day and just kind of stay down here with the family. And so I had to write back and say, okay, Todd, sure, have a great time. So anyway, we were going to do this Q&A thing today, and I guess I'll do the Q&A thing today. We received from you some questions over the past month or so, and today's the day that we're going to answer a few. Well, answer is not the right word. I've learned to try to put the word answer out of my vocabulary and replace it with the word address. Does that make sense? Rather than answer the questions, we're going to address the questions. There's a huge difference. That's a cop-out on my part, so if you don't feel like you got an answer, I feel okay about that. But in reality, many of the questions that we have about God's Word, about Scripture, are not so much... They may be unanswerable to us in this life, but they're not unaddressable. We need to talk about them, and we need to understand a little bit more about what they are and what God's all about in the world today. And before we get to it, we're going to pray, but I just want to, if you see Rick Martin today, our pastor, our children's pastor, today's his 49th, okay? So pat him on the back, give him a hug, and wish him happy birthday, okay, if you get a chance to see him. So anyway... let's pray, and we'll get into this. We're going to look at two or three questions today, depending on how far we go. I hadn't thought about it. I'm not opposed to you asking clarifying questions if you would like, if you don't feel like I've addressed it well enough. So maybe we'll figure out a Mr. Microphone technique somehow, and maybe somebody like Adrian, who's, you know, he and I look so much alike physique-wise that... you know, it'll be almost indistinguishable whether he brings the mic to you or I do. So let's pray and just ask God to bless our time together today. Father, thanks for the day this weekend when we can celebrate the freedom of our nation and that we can honor and memorialize those who have fought for it and who have done so much. God, I have such respect and such awe for those who have gone through the military. And Lord, I just, you know, commend them for the sacrifices that they made. And Lord, the sacrifices that their families made because they understood what it means to live in a way that calls us to serve others first. So Lord, thanks for the time we have today. Help us as we address a few of these questions that have come in, that you will help us to see a little bit more clearly about your word, about what you're doing. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, next Sunday's Graduate Sunday. So we're going to celebrate all of our graduates next Sunday from high school, college, whatever the case might be. And we're going to continue this next week. So I'm not going to address all the questions we received, but we've picked out a few, I think, that are pretty good. And we're just going to kind of go there. Now, you are amazing. Our media team, they're incredible. I sent him a whole new file this morning, and he pulled it in, and he's ready to go. Here's the first question that I wanted to address that we received from some folks, or I don't know who actually sent it in. But here's the question, and it's based on a passage that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So if you want to go there to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, we're going to look a little bit there at the story of a priest named Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, again, those are not the kind of names that we would see today very commonly, right? But Hophni and Phinehas were two priests in the line of the Levites following Eli. Now, the Levites, remember, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, this was the tribe out of whom the priests came. Now, what was the role of the priests? The priests managed what? What did they manage? What's that? The temple. They managed the temple and all the worship practices that revolved around the temple or that were found at the temple. Okay, so they did different things. Now, there were differing types of priests. They have different belief systems. In the Old Testament, we see the evolution toward a group of people that we read about in the New Testament called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you might have thought, would have been the religious conservatives of the day, while the Sadducees would have been more the religious moderates or liberals. They, for example, did not believe in the afterlife. The Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in angels and demons or anything like that. The Pharisees, on the other hand, played strict adherence to the law. But anyway, whatever persuasion these guys would have had, it's not really clear, because the lives they lived and the way they went about doing their jobs was pretty sordid, and it was pretty ugly. These guys had made a mockery of the priesthood. They would cheat the people who brought offerings to the temple, because if you think about it, the temple sacrifices were all about offerings. They would bring meat. They would bring the best of their flocks to be sacrificed at the temple. And so what these guys would do, they would hijack it, and they would keep it for themselves, sell the meat, or consume it themselves. Now, Eli, what we understand about Eli was he was a very unhealthy dude, literally. And while he was not nearly as decrepit as his sons were, he was a guy who had kind of just let things go. And he wasn't very strong as far as a leader goes. And as a result, his parenting skills followed his leadership skills, which weren't much in the first place. And so his boys got out of control. And so the question that came up, does God still harden the hearts of men like that of Pharaoh of Egypt? And then the statement was that Eli's sons in 1 Samuel will not turn to God because God had already decided to kill them. Does he use others to test the faith of people? Well, the answer to that question is obviously more complex than just a few minutes. So let's talk about what this thing is about hardening of hearts. Now, in the story, if you've got your Bibles and you're there in 1 Samuel, I'm in chapter 2, and what we see, the big thing here is where we begin down in, let me see, okay. Let's start in verse 22 of chapter 2 if you're in 1 Samuel. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard that everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how, and this is the new thing they started doing. Not only did they take the sacrifices and for themselves, but now look at what they do. I guess, is it on the screen? Well, it's almost there. I haven't got the whole passage. I'm leading up to that verse. And how now, what they were doing, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. So here's what they did. The ladies who were hired to serve and to help keep the temple clean, to keep things in order, etc., now they were hitting on them and taking them literally into the sack, so to speak. And so they were fulfilling not only their physical pleasures through their lust for the food, through their lust for the money that they would acquire by cheating people, and now their physical lust, their sexual lust was being that they were using their office to perpetrate that and to sacrifice that, and so. They were sleeping with women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people." Now keep in mind, just so you'll know, at this time, Eli was in his upper 90s, okay? And he never had been a strong parenting figure. And so he says, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. Now here's the key phrase here. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So other translations and other pieces, other passages of Scripture refer to the hardening of the hearts. What is the hardening of a heart? The hardening of a heart is such that someone becomes so opposed to something that they have no more ability to reason or to feel emotion that will drive them toward a different course of action. And so what happened here in this situation, their hearts were already so focused on themselves. Again, their lust for hunger, for what the hunger would satisfy, their lust for what money would bring them, the lust for what sexual, being sexual predators would bring. And so their hearts, we see, are so hardened at this point that there was basically no hope. They had moved beyond the point where they could reasonably, logically, emotionally turn back toward God. Now, that's a hard thing to think about because the gospel tells us, right, there's hope for everybody. Right? You agree with that? Sure. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's everybody. But the Bible tells us that, and there are other characters as well. Just this is one that was brought up in the question, so I thought we would address this one. There comes a time in the life of an individual who continually rejects God, where God ceases to draw them to himself. Now that's a hard thing for us to address. Because God is seen as what? The merciful father. The merciful parent. The loving parent. Now, as a parent, those of us who are parents, can we imagine ever doing that with our children? Probably not. There's probably nothing. They would never get to that point, most likely, that we would stop praying for them or stop longing for them or stop asking them to come and be a part and try to bring them to the point of life where they are, have some hope. Now, this also goes to the point that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 12. Now, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking about Israel. Matthew chapter 12, we see where Jesus talks about something called the unpardonable sin. You ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Now, I grew up thinking the unpardonable sin was something. What might you have grown up thinking that the unpardonable sin was? Committing suicide. What's that? taking the Lord's name in vain was another one. Suicide was one. These are all, anybody here, any others coming up as you're going? Danny, what would you say? Rejecting God. Now, that's the right answer, basically. That's the right answer. So you were taught well, okay? That's the right answer. Any others that you might have experienced growing up? Idols, idolatry, false worship. Yeah, worship of false idols. Yeah, that was another one that was kind of predominant. So what happened was, out of Matthew 12, people began to take their own ideas and inject it into the passage there and to create their own assumptions about what the unpardonable sin was. When in reality, the unpardonable sin was simply a rejection of the Holy Spirit. That it was the blaspheming of God. And that's where probably some people thought that the blaspheming came into your language, okay, for the most part. But by and large, it means the rejection of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, when someone like Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, when they get to the point where their rejection of God is so pronounced and it is so final that God ceases to try to turn their hearts. And that's a hard lesson. That's a hard thing to understand. And the question is, does God still do that today? Well, let me remind you that many people, and here's the difficult thing. The Old Testament covers a period of 6, 8, 10,000 years. Bob, pretty close to that? Somewhere in that range. We're not really sure. Bob Fonrich is an Old Testament scholar who's a good friend of mine and part of this body. But we got to remember and see, we don't see in the New Testament this hardening of hearts per se. But keep in mind, we see the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of Paul, and the New Testament only covers about how many years? 60, maybe? 70? So we don't get a whole lot of historical perspective out of the New Testament. So does God still harden hearts today? Or does he allow people's hearts to be hardened? In other words, does there become a time when God would basically cease to try to draw someone to themselves because of their own hardness toward God? Yes, that's basically true. That can still happen today. And so, that's a tough question. It's tough. Does God want that to happen? Absolutely not. But this is a blessing. This is a curse, if you will, of the blessing of free will that God gives us. We can choose, right? We can choose to follow him, or we can choose not to. Does that kind of make sense? Kind of clear on that? Any clarifying questions you need to ask me? And I'll repeat it. If you do, I'll just repeat it for the sake of the audio. Is that clear? We okay with that? Okay. So it can happen. Unfortunately, it does happen. And that's a difficult thing for us to swallow. It's a difficult thing for us to consume. I think I had some more stuff on there, Ron, I believe. Did we go through that? Yeah. The three things that were their most... Oh, yeah, I know what I wanted to show. The most major sins were the treatment of the offerings brought to the temple by the worshipers, the temple prostitution, and the absolute ignoring of the warnings of God and Eli himself. Now, let me show you another thing that compounds the problem for these two guys. And I kind of call it the rule of double jeopardy. And it's found in James 3:1. And this is what it says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, did you catch that? Something, whoa, I was going to work in children's department, but I don't know now, right? I put on that card serve last week. Well, you're still bound by that commitment, by the way, regardless of this verse, okay? Please know that. You can't get out now. But here's the point. The bottom line is that those who teach, those who convey God's word, and I believe it goes beyond pastors. I think it goes into other realms of life where teaching is a profession, where it is something that where there are moral values and such that have to be taught. I believe that this goes beyond that. And so what James says basically is, you know what, the levels of accountability are greater when you choose to teach. Now, the good news of that, the rewards of a job well done are also greater. So when you enter into a role teaching, whether it be children, whether it be high schoolers, whether it be, you know, adults, whatever the case might be, the stakes go up. Many of you do teaching on your job, and you're not called a teacher. To the extent that you are called to demonstrate to others and instill learning in them, significant learnings that are going to drive their moral direction and drive their ethical foundation, there are higher stakes with this. Does that kind of make sense? So let me tell you, in spite of what James 3:1 says, some of you need to be teaching. You need to be teaching. Don't let it scare you away. Because again, the rewards of such are greater. Does that kind of make sense? So the rule of double jeopardy for Hophni and Phinehas was simply this. They were placed in a position, a great position of great leadership and great opportunity, and they blew it. And so God allowed the hardening of the heart to drive them so far away from Him that they would die. Now, the end of the story, one day they were the nation was besieged, Israel was besieged. Both Hophni and Phinehas died on the same day, and that was the pronouncement that God had given. They would die on the same day. And they both died that day. Eli, when he heard about it, now the Bible says this guy was incredibly huge, okay? It says that he basically fell backward in his chair. We don't know if he hit his head or what he might have done, and he died. He died the very same day that his sons did. It's kind of an ugly story, but one that we can take away many lessons from. So whoever submitted that one, great job with the question. I thought it was well thought out, well done, and just say thanks. Any clarifying questions? Any clarifying questions? Okay, good. Now, the second question that came up was this one. Can you clarify why God chose the Jews as His chosen people? And the answer to that is no. I cannot clarify why. Can I clarify that He did that and some of the circumstances around it? Yes, we can go there. Okay, so I'm going to take the liberty of switching the nature of the question, because how many of you, you know, the Jewish people, I mean, this is, there are more jokes about the Jewish people, I think, than just about any other nationality. Really? Yeah. I hear a lot about Polish people as well, right? And I lived in a world, for many of you who are so young, you've never known a world that was not politically correct, okay? And so when I was growing up and everything, that was the biggie. You know, we call them Polak jokes, right? Well, those were always good-natured and fun, and, you know, but the stuff that are the things that can be generally directed toward the Jews can be typically very vicious, right? They tend to get, this nationality seem to get the blame for everything that goes wrong, right? And so this question, I think, is a really important question, because if we were just sitting here thinking, you know, if you didn't know anything about biblical history, if you didn't know anything about the nation of Israel and the people who are Jews, you would think, oh my word, what was God thinking? Is this God's chosen people, or is this Satan's chosen people? You know, if you didn't know much about the situation. Why? Because the hatred of them down through the ages has been so intense in so many ways. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, when there was a divided kingdom, has been the subject of such intense persecution down through ages. There have been many that have come, and there's the biblical prophecy about someone called the Antichrist. Now, you've heard of the Antichrist, right? He's very specific in the book of Revelation. Well, there have been many down through history that folks thought were the Antichrist. Well, the Bible also talks about Antichrists in a plural sense, that there will be multiple Antichrists. But still, there's one big daddy Antichrist that's yet to come that we know. But there have been multiple antichrists down through the ages. Now, and they have largely been characterized by what? Their willingness and their desire to hurt the Jews. To hurt the Jews. To persecute the Jews. Now, who were some of them? Hitler was one. Absolutely. There are others as well. Russian czars. We also saw in the Bolshevik Revolution and those type of things. And we don't hear about that today. We hear there are some, my daughter's homeland, the Ukraine, was ravaged by what happened with regard to the Russian persecution of the Jews. I don't know if I'm going to go there today, Charlie, but I understand that there is a school of thought that would go there. We see today. We think back to a guy named, in the time right before Jesus came, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the ancestors of Alexander the Great, who died at age 33 after conquering most of the known world, for the most part. And when that kingdom became divided, he rose up, and he was an incredible persecutor of the Jews. He made a peace agreement with them, and then boom, he went back on it, and he started killing everybody. Well, so anyway, why did God choose this people? Why did he do this? Well, we don't really know for sure, but I want to take you back to a couple of things. We know that when Noah got off the ark after the flood, that he and his family were left to do what? To repopulate the earth, right? He had three sons. Remember the names? Ham, Shem, Japheth. Okay? Now, just so you'll know, Japheth basically migrated, he and his family. Now, they the Bible says that they were, you know, they landed on Mount Ararat in modern-day Turkey, right? And they migrated. They went pretty much to the area called Shinar, which is modern-day Babylon, or not modern-day Babylon, but Iraq, which also encompasses Babylon as well. Babylon is always shown in the Scripture as being what? The center of all false religion, right? Everything that's false in terms of religion comes out of, has its roots in Babylonian history. And if you go back and study the Babylonian Empire, that was a very religiously pluralistic society. Everything. You could make up your own religion. You know, you could, that's probably where fortune-telling started. That's where palm reading, tarot cards, and all that stuff, seances, all that mess, Ouija boards, all that type of stuff started. And so what happened was they there at the Plain of Shinar, the people who had, you know, Noah's family had grown, obviously, by that point, but they built what? They built something known as the Tower of Babel, right? And that was a desire by them to move closer to God, not in terms of a personal spiritual relationship, but rather they wanted to be God, okay? They wanted to be God. And so God said, no, 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 can't do that. He scattered them by doing what? Scrambling their languages, right? And so people based on their languages kind of came together. But by and large, we know that the sons of Japheth migrated toward the northern European section. So around Russia, around Norway, Denmark, you know, all where there's and those their skin pigment was basically white. They were pretty white for the most part. Okay, we know that Ham, on the other hand, his people tended to migrate more toward areas now known part of Egypt, but mostly Africa, and we know that their skin pigmentation was what? Much darker, right? And we know that Shem, the third son, they migrated to pretty much what is known today as the Middle East. Their skin pigmentation was sort of olive in, you know, between those, and they would become they would settle and they would become basically what would be known as the some of the Persian nations, the Arab nations, as well as the Jews. But predominantly, it was out of Shem that the nation of Israel was born. Just to kind of to help you remember that, you've heard the term probably about those who are against the Jewish nation, the term anti-Semite. Have you heard that? S-E-M-I-T-E. Well, the word Semite comes from what? Shem. That's Shem. Okay, just so you'll know, it goes all the way back to that son of Noah, the terminology. We use that terminology today, okay? And we acknowledge that that root or those roots out of that family. So we know that Shem was that Shem was in a way a distant father of the Jews, but there would be one who would come. And we would read about at the end of Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, whose name was Abram. Okay? If you look at Genesis chapter 11, and I've told you this before, I think that the most important portion of Scripture for you to study to understand the Bible in its totality, if you had only one you wanted to really look at and understand, it would have to be Genesis 1 through 11. And at the end of 1 through 11 and into 12, we see the story beginning of Abram. Now, Abram was, you know, we see the story of him there. We see his dad, who was obviously a pretty well-to-do citizen. And we see the call of Abraham. And Terah was his father. And he was told, he said, take your family. Now, they lived in this Babylonian area called around Iraq. It was known then as Ur, U-R, of the Chaldeans. That, when you see that, that's a Babylonian, that's the Babylonian region. And he says, I want you to go basically into, where? Canaan. I got a place I want to show you. I want you to go there. So he goes. And so we see Abram as the first one that was ever identified as a Hebrew. Hebrews and the Jews are pretty much, that's describing the same people for the most part. And Abraham is the first one we see in Scripture that was referred to as a Hebrew. So we got the song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. You've heard that one, right? Many of you learned that as kids growing up. Some of you are teaching your kids now. Valid song, right? Because he's seen as the father of the Hebrews. So in this sense, in Genesis chapter 12, and we have talked about this a couple of times in passing from up here, there was a promise that God gave to Abram. And here is the promise. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. Now that land is today modern day what? Israel. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's an incredibly important passage of Scripture. Because in it, it lays out the plan that God has for the chosen people known as Israel. We don't really know. He didn't really say, this is why I chose you. He never really says that, does he? Which kind of leaves some additional questions out there. But he does say that this is what I'm going to do because you are my chosen people. So can you live with the possibility of not really knowing why on this one? We have to, right, we have to. We don't have a choice. But let's look at a few things in the last few minutes that we have about what this promise is. There are basically seven major elements in this promise. And I'm going to give those to you, and you can do with them what you want. God first says, I will make you a great nation. You will be prominent, in other words. That's the principle of prominence. I will make you, Abraham, or Abram at that point in time, I will make you a great nation. You will have many that will spring off of you. Now, the irony is that Abram doubted God's promise for so long. Why? Because he and his wife Sarah could not have children. And so there came a time in Abram's life where he was like, well, I guess this guy, Jehovah God, I guess maybe he wasn't serious, or maybe he was wrong, or maybe he was just an imposter kind of thing. I'm sure he had thoughts like that at some point in time. But God would give him a child, wouldn't he? Who would he give him? Give him Isaac, right? And then things would begin to happen. So that's the first thing. I will make you a great nation. Prominence. Here's the second one. I will bless you. Prosperity. Prosperity. I will bless you. I will do wonderful things. And if you look at the Old Testament, look into the New Testament, here's one of the things that looked like might have happened. God might have blessed them too much out of his love for them because they wound up doing what? Taking him for granted. Is it possible that God spoiled his people with the way he blessed them? You see, the funny thing is we can't blame God for spoiling them. We can place the responsibility on the Israelites for not knowing how to handle the blessing. Isn't that a really good lesson for today? That we don't know how to handle the blessing. We choose to squander. We choose to live wastefully, oftentimes. We choose to do things that don't really maybe make a lot of sense in the long term. We talked a couple weeks ago about how, for the most part, saving and giving are the last two things that the typical American does in terms of their world of financial management. We don't save and we don't give. Of course, we should give first. We saw Scripture says that's the first thing you do. You earn it, you give it. And then you live off, and you save it, and you live off the rest of it, right? So, could it be that God spoiled his people? Well, you know, I think it's more like the people didn't know how to handle God's blessing. Here's the third thing. I will make your name great. I will make your name great. That's the principle of reputation. People everywhere will know you. You will be well known. Now, I would say that the nation of Israel today is more infamous than popular, unfortunately. And I'm afraid, we'll get to that in a minute. But he said, I will make you well known. You will have great reputation. He says, you will be a blessing. Not only will I bless you, but you will be a blessing to others. This is the principle of influence, of serving. Your role is to serve. The Bible says that you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are who? Everybody who's not a Jew, right? Doesn't fall into that category. I want to use you to bring my name to others. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you. In other words, those nations, those kingdoms that will do what? That will be good to you, I will be good to them. I will give them blessings as well. Is it any accident that we, in our history, have been, for the most part, perhaps the strongest single ally that the nation of Israel has ever had? And that we as a nation have been, through our history, perhaps the most blessed? As a matter of fact, in the world today, there are two nations that are the real targets of scorn from the world community, right? Israel and the United States. Forget the fact that in our history we've been the first to rush to everybody else's aid wherever something's needed. So, I will bless those who bless you. And then it says, whoever curses you, I will curse. There is a strong dynamic going on here with regard to the nation of Israel. And whether or not nationalities, principalities, municipalities, whatever you might want to call them, whether or not they are aligned with and allied with the nation of Israel, it's very important. It goes right back to God's blessing. And then he goes on to say, all people on earth will be blessed through you. This is the principle of transformation. Transformation. Now, what is this seventh principle all about? Well, way back after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, I will send someone who will be born of the woman, and it would be the Messiah. It would be Jesus. So the seventh point of the passage and of the promise is that all people on earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ, who will be what? Of the Jewish nation. He will come out of you. And certainly that's a prophecy that was fulfilled. All these prophecies have been fulfilled. All these prophecies have been fulfilled. Everything's happened that God said would happen. Which gives us lots of confidence with regard to the other things that God said are going to happen that haven't happened yet, right? Which are future, and many still are. Well, let me go back to the question of why for a moment. And sometimes I think this is a principle that we use to kind of cop out sometimes, although it's really valid. It's the idea that we call God's sovereignty. Basically, God's sovereignty is simply, have you ever had, like, your kid, you know, you made a decision from your kid, and it's kind of like, it's why? And finally, you just want to say, because I said so, that's why, right? God's principle of, the principle of God's sovereignty is not totally unlike that. The idea of God's sovereignty is that God is God, he can do what he wants to do. The Bible says that he allows those who are in power to be in power. It says that he would even use the enemies of his chosen people down through the ages to punish his chosen people. He does what he wants to do. God basically says, you know what, I love you more than you could ever imagine, so much that I would die for you on a cross so that you and I can be reconciled together. But you know what? I don't have to explain myself to you. Does that make sense? That's kind of the way I think of God's principle of sovereignty. But it's highlighted, it's driven by the love that he has for us. The desire for us to be whole. The desire for us to be with him and to live with him. And in the whole context of that, he doesn't really have to explain himself to us. He really doesn't. He can do what he wants to do. And so God chose the nation of Israel. Why? We're not real sure. How he did it and what that means, we can certainly understand that. What I want you to pick up from these two questions that we addressed today are a couple of things. Number one, on the issue of the hardening of people's hearts. I want us to be moved by the love of God that pursues us and pursues us and pursues us and pursues us so far. And it is only when things get totally, totally, totally off base that God says, I've done enough. You see, I don't want you to think about the harshness of God, and I don't want you to think of him as being harsh because this hardening of the heart thing. I want you to think about his graciousness. I want you to think about his love, to know how far he pursues, how long it takes before that hardening actually happens. See, that's, I think, that's the real lesson here, that God is so much more graceful than we are. How many people down through the years have you written off for whatever reason? I don't want a part of them anymore. Do we pursue them as God, as far as God pursues us? How about that child? How about that coworker? How about that ex-spouse, ex-girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever the case might be? Do you pursue them in a right relationship with them as much as God does with us? The second thing that I want us to take away with regard to this whole idea of God's sovereignty and why he chose Israel is an understanding of God's awe, the majesty of God. And here's the other thing that I want us to really grab hold of, is the fact that God's love, which is so great that He pursues us so far, also causes Him to allow us to be the ones to carry out His purposes. You see? Because this is all about bringing people into right relationship with God. That's what this whole deal is about. He chose the nation of Israel as a vehicle to help people to see that. So that's it. I want you to be amazed by the love of God, His grace. And I want you to be appreciative of the way that He allows us to be a part of what He's doing. And when we can get those two principles down, the love of God and His willingness to give us a free will to choose Him, to choose to be a part of what He's doing or not to. I want those two things to be a part of the fabric that defines how you think of God. So I think these two questions that we address today, the next question is about sex. I don't know when we're going to do that one. I'm serious. It really is. I got to give you all notice so you'll get your kids out of here and everything when we do it. But these two questions, and the way that we address them have everything to do with the way we look at God. Is our view of God healthy or is it not? Here's what a healthy view of God does. A healthy view of God mandates that we live our lives by His standards. A healthy view of God mandates that. If I'm looking at somebody and they're not living life by God's standards, I'm saying, man, they probably a good possibility that their view of God is not very healthy. It's not realistic for whatever reason. But if a healthy view of God is prerequisite to our living the way He wants us to live. Let's pray today. Father, thanks for questions like these that we may never be able to answer but that we can address. God, give us the courage to move forward knowing that even in the midst of things that we can't answer, we can trust You, we can follow You, we can have faith in You. So God, I pray that You'll use these two situations that we tried to address today to bolster our faith and to give us a more healthy view of who You are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. I want to encourage you as you leave today. Look, the connection cards in front of you, please fill that out before you leave. We're going to allow the Williams and Bose family to go first. So you guys and gals, head down to the reception. All of you are invited down there. We want to go. There's plenty of food. Some of you all called at the last. We got you at the last minute, and you did a great job preparing. But do leave your Integrity Connection cards along with the offerings from our tithes and our offerings and tithes from our regulars, as you leave today in the boxes in the back. God bless. Have a wonderful holiday weekend, and see you next week, if not before. God bless. See you down in the conference center. Everybody else, y'all go ahead. They got a good enough head start.